The beginning of our year in the Word. Yes, that is great. We are hearing lots of good things that you are sharing with us on staff about things that are changing internally, ways that God is speaking to you, and that is, it's a lot of fun to hear that. So I'm Jim Franks. I am the discipleship pastor here at New Hope. So for those of you who are in the room, we are so happy that you joined us. Those of you who are online, we are really grateful that you joined us as well. And we are moving into our second week, Galatians chapter 2. It's actually week 3, but Galatians chapter 2 is what we're going to be looking at this morning. A couple little praise things. You might have gotten a little message for those of you who get Facebook messages from us here. We've got a lot of people that are coming to church right now. Isn't that fun? That's fun. Since January 1, our church has grown 40%. That's nuts. That doesn't happen very often. So it is great to have everybody here. And another really cool number that we've seen, we have, as a part of New Hope, we have small groups that people join, and they get together throughout the week. And we had last week, we had, well, it would have been 2 weeks ago, 98 people in New Hope small groups. That's like half of our church. Our small groups are where people find community. It's where we find friendship, where we get those connections with folks that are here, how we get to know each other. Small groups are very, very important to us here at New Hope. So if you are not a part of a small group, I would really suggest that you check those out, because they're a great place to get connected and meet some people. Okay, everybody get one of these? Good. How many of you are actually working through your reading plan? Let's see some hands. Look at all those hands. Ah, that's good. That's good. Okay, we also have, everybody got this little thing? Okay, now, without looking, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 says this. Repeat it with me, without looking. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, nicely done. Nicely done. Now, on the other side is the verse that we are going to be using as our key memory verse for our whole series. And that's in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. So, go ahead and turn it over, look at it with me, and let's read it together out loud. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Okay, now, some of you might be looking at that and say, this is a statement direct from the Department of Redundancy Department. That is not the case. He's very clear. What he is saying is, you have been set free to experience what? Freedom. A lot of people get set free and they walk right back into slavery. That is not why Jesus came and died for us, so that we walk back into a yoke of slavery. He said, you have been set free so that you can now live in freedom. This is an amazing promise. An amazing promise. Okay, so I want to share with you a story. I was going to share a different story, and when I got here, I decided not to share that story and share this story. So Jenny and I used to live in Findlay. When I was in grad school, we lived in Findlay, and I worked part-time at the YMCA. And I would get to the YMCA, I would open up the tennis center at 5:30 in the morning. And there was a guy that I always met. He was the first one in, and I always met him right at 5:30. He was at the door. I get there, we open up, we walk in together. His name's Mark. And so as we got in there this one day, the previous afternoon, while I was at the Y, the program director, or not the guy that handles, who are the people that handle the grounds? Yes, the maintenance guy. Yes. So the maintenance guy came over, and he had called a special meeting for us. And so we're all standing here, and he says, "We got an ant problem. We got to do something about the ants because they're causing damage." Okay, I don't know what we're going to do about the ants, but we got an ant problem. See if you can see where they're coming in. See if you can see where they're going. Okay. So, honest to goodness, next morning, Mark and I walk in, 5:30. He would always walk over to start to get on the Stairmaster, and he would be on the Stairmaster from 5:30 till 6:15, go back and get a shower and be on the way to work. So we're on our way over to the Stairmaster. I'm talking to him. Guess what walks out from underneath the wall? A big black carpenter ant. I'm going to be the hero, right? So we walk over, and we're just standing there, and I'm telling him, "I'm supposed to look for this. Here it is." So we're standing and looking at this ant, and it starts to walk out. Now, the room dimensions were about from this step, probably back to about where Levi is back there. So Levi, put your hand up. Right back there where Levi, that's how far the wall is where Mark and I were standing to where the other side. So Mark and I, from 5:30 until 6:15, we're talking, walking. It takes 45 minutes from an ant to go from here 50 feet to the next wall. What we didn't know was one of the other maintenance guys, the junior maintenance guy, he came in the back door. We didn't know. He was back, right back where Levi was where the men's room was. And there is a divider that, the privacy divider, can make a little hallway and then go back in. Well, we were right about where Ollie is, right over here. And we were like 5 feet from the wall, 45 minutes in. We're invested. Melvin, who is the maintenance guy, walks out, steps on the ant, looks at us, turns around, and walks back into the restroom. We laughed and laughed and laughed, and he missed his workout to walk from here to there. And so if it wouldn't have been so funny, the amount of disappointment that I would have experienced from investing 45 minutes in this to this would have been big. We live in a world of disappointment. We live in a world of disappointment. The disappointment that we live in throughout the world and throughout our time here is, I don't want to say this, it's hard to understand true freedom in relationship when we live in a world of disappointment. Because when we have relationships, when we have friendships, oftentimes when we are in conditional type relationships, the message is, "I will love you if. I will accept you if. We can be friends if." And so this is what we live. Pastor Tim even talked, I think last week or the week before, he was talking about even some of us grew up in families like that. That you are acceptable to the family if you look this way, if you do this, if you behave this way. And so when we live in a world of these kind of expectations, it's not love that we're living. We're looking for approval. There's very little love in approval. Approval just makes me disappointed. When I'm seeking approval and when I don't get the approval that I'm looking for, someone is now disappointed in me. And if we live under that type of atmosphere and environment for a lot of our lives, that disappointment switches to not so much that other people are disappointed with me, but now I become so disappointed in myself because I don't live up to this expectation. I can't do this right. I'm comparing myself to other people. I can't do it like he does. I can't do this like she does. I don't look as good as this. I can't perform as well as that. And when we live under that mindset of looking and searching for approval, life becomes very, very heavy. From a counselor's perspective, I see this most days in the counseling office because we live in such a conditionally loving society. And approval is full of disappointment. And if you live in that kind of disappointment with yourself, this is going to be something that as we then, we listen to this Jesus when he comes along and he starts talking about loving us. That's hard to understand. I understand he loves me, but I've got to do this. I understand that he is a loving father, but I must have to do this in order to live up to or to be acceptable to him. So I hear that this relationship from Jesus is completely free, that he did all the sacrificing for me, and that I am still acceptable to him even though I'm undeserving. That's tough. Because I am on completely unequal ground, and we feel like we need to be on equal ground with other people. And when we're not, how could that person possibly love and accept me? Because I can't prove myself to Jesus. I can't make myself good enough. And yet, God still sends his friend requests out to us every day. He has friend requests dropping in people's laps every single day. And we have a choice. Do we accept that friend request, or do we say, doesn't apply to me? I don't fit. I'm not good enough. Which brings us to Galatians chapter 2. And as we get into Galatians chapter 2, I think we're going to see a continuation of what Pastor Tim talked about last week, and really the fact that Bible times are not a whole lot different than today times, because they were people just like us. And they had a lot of the same kind of insecurities that we deal with. So let's take a look at Galatians chapter 2. So if you got your Bibles, Galatians 2, we're going to look at, so start in verses 1 through 3. Got three main ideas that we're going to hit on. The first of those is that Paul's purpose in the book of Galatians and where he and what was happening in the book of Galatians is that he desired to set the Jerusalem church and the churches right around Jerusalem free from a works-based faith. Pastor Tim talked about this the last 2 weeks. He wanted to deliver them from a works-based faith. So let's look at Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. It says this, "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and, meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek." So, Paul said he came by a revelation. He had a revelation that he was supposed to go to the Jerusalem church. Where do revelations come from? From God. God told him that he needed to go to the Jerusalem church. He said, okay, he was on his way. When he was on his way, he said he felt like he needed to he needed to make sure that he was not running his race in vain. So basically what he was doing is he was bringing the message that he had been sharing with those who were not Jewish believers or with not Jewish people, wanted to make sure that his message was jiving with what the disciples who were reaching out to the Jewish Christian church in and around Jerusalem, to make sure that both of their messages were in line. Does that make sense? They wanted to make sure that they're all teaching the same thing. So he gets there, and then he starts talking about that Titus, his partner, was not compelled to be circumcised. Now, how many of you have come to church and heard us talking a lot, people talking about circumcision? You just wonder, why do they keep talking about this? Anybody ever wonder that? By your smiles, yes, some of you have wondered that. I want to read you a paragraph. So I'm just going to read this straight down, and it kind of describes this a little bit. Circumcision in the Old Testament signified the admission of an infant to the covenant relationship with God. Its significance is shown by the positive command to be done, which is in the book of Leviticus, even on the sacred hours of the Sabbath day. Circumcision signed the Jewish babies as members of the chosen people of God. The Lord chose Abraham and his descendants as a special race to spread his truth to all the world, and descent from Abraham was regarded as automatically making the circumcised person a member of God's family. So, in the Old Testament, circumcision was a big deal. That was the sign that a Jewish baby boy is now a part of the Jewish community. If they did not have that practice done, that child was cut off from the Jewish community. So this was huge. This was the sign that they belonged to God's chosen people. So you see the importance of that? Does that make sense? Okay. So Paul comes and he starts preaching, but that was Old Testament. That was the Old Testament law. Paul's message is different. Paul's message is you don't have to do that anymore. Welcoming into the kingdom of God had nothing to do with outward works. You were not a child of God because of what you did to your body, because of how you looked. What is changing now is that because of faith, because of having a faith in what Jesus did for us, this is now the invitation to a relationship with God. Had nothing to do with anything outward. That's Paul's message that he brings to this Jerusalem church and to the churches around that, which we're going to get to in just a minute here. Their message was, if you don't do this, you're not part of us. You don't get to share in our community. You are a disappointment. You are not one of us. Paul says this is not the way that this is supposed to be. In fact, so we go to point number two. It says false teachers were leading the Christians astray. False teachers were leading Christians astray. So then we get into, move along here in Galatians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. It says this. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. Now, what was their purpose? What were they trying to do? They're trying to make them slaves of, we did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. These people who were false teachers were making their way into this church and were preaching, yes, you need to accept Jesus. You need to have faith in Jesus. Yes, and you need to be circumcised. You need both. You need to follow the law and you need to believe in Jesus. Paul calls these people false teachers. So, okay, as I was studying this week, that idea of climbing in through a different way kind of sparked my attention. So let's move over. There's another passage I want to look at. It's John chapter 10. So let's look at John chapter 10. And this is Jesus speaking. He says, "Very truly I tell you Pharisees," who would have been the Jewish leaders, the Jewish law keepers. They were like the Jewish thought police. "That if you don't do things and think things right, then we are going to bust you for it." That's who these Pharisees were. They were the priests. They were the ones who were in charge at that point. "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice." Now, who do you suppose the sheep are? They're us. That's right. These are true believers, people who have a faith in Jesus, and they're living out our faith in Jesus. That's right. That's the sheep. "So he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. "Therefore," Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them." Who did Jesus say? What is Jesus? He's the gate. If we as believers are going to go in and join his body, join the rest of the believers, we have to enter through what? The gate. Who is who? Jesus. That's the only way in. Jesus is the only way into the body of Christ. That's it. He is the only way. But he said some other people have made their way in. And who are the other people who have made their way in? That's right. These false teachers have made their way in, and they are thieves and they are robbers. Anybody who claims to be one of the sheep, who claims to have a relationship with Christ, but if they did not start a relationship by faith in Jesus, if they are not depending on their faith to enter into the church, they are thieves and they are robbers. Our relationship with Jesus is kind of like a membership card. It's not circumcision. It's not following the law. It is faith. We believe in Jesus, and he opens the gate, and he invites us in. Do we ever, ever trust the thieves and the robbers? No, because they have a purpose, and their purpose is never to be trusted. Never to be trusted. They make their way in through a different door. They climb in however they get in. But he is the door. Jesus is the door that lets the sheep in and out. Okay, so let's go on. Go back into Galatians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. He goes on. "As for those who were held in high esteem," this is really interesting. The more you study the New Testament, the more you study the writings of Paul, I think he was sarcastic. Anybody here like sarcasm? This guy is sarcastic. So there are different things as you study his word. You'll see this, and it's just, you kind of get tickled a little bit. So he says, "As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message." Keep going. "On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, who is another name for Peter, and John, those esteemed pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing that I had been eager to do. So Paul comes, he meets first with these three guys. He meets first with Peter, James, and John. Now, these three guys were the leaders of the Jewish church. They were the leaders because they walked with Jesus. They were in his inner circle. They were in the innermost circle. So these guys should know what's right, correct? They walked with Jesus. They should know what true faith is. So he meets with these guys. He kind of has the meeting before the meeting. This is something that for those of us that are John Maxwell fans, you maybe have heard him at different times talking about. The meeting before the meeting is where the leader gets together with the other leaders. We talk about what we're going to talk about in the big meeting. So everybody's on the same page because we don't want the leaders to have conflict in front of everybody because we don't want that. So he has the meeting with the leaders. These are the influencers. But what's really interesting, is Paul at all intimidated by these guys? No, not at all. Sean, could you maybe go back a couple of slides? Because I want to look at, give him the right hand leadership, recognize great. Okay, go into the next one. No, back up a couple, sorry. Apostle, back one. Recognize that they have been trusted with tasks. Preach, guys, go and serve. One more. For those who were held. Okay. For those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. He was absolutely not intimidated to be in the presence of Peter, James, and John. This becomes significant. Because as we're going to move into this next section, so let's move along to chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Because then it says, when Cephas or Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Hold it right there, Sean. Stay right there. Cephas is Peter. He was teaching something that he should not be teaching. Now, Peter, who is the chief apostle, the chiefest, the leader of the leaders, because he was teaching something that was wrong, it says that he stood condemned. Think about that. Somebody who is so influential, someone who walked with Jesus, was teaching the wrong thing. And because he was teaching a gospel that was not the true gospel, he stood condemned. The things that we choose to believe are really important, that we are believing the right things. And we are not giving in to people who are in leadership positions, but they're teaching what's wrong. Because that's exactly what was happening here. All right, let's keep on going. For before certain men came from James, do you remember who James was? Jesus' brother. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. Peter used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. What was it that caused Peter to not follow what he knows he should have been following? Fear. He was afraid. He was afraid of what people were going to say about him. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in that situation where you knew you should say something? You know you should share your faith. You know you should stand up for what is right. But when it came down to it, I know that if I stand up for what's right, someone's going to be mad. I'm going to disappoint someone. I might be rejected. It happened even to the disciple who walked on top of the water. It's really easy to slip into giving in to fear and being afraid of what people think of us. Let's go back. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas went astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?" He knew better. Peter knew better. And yet he still gave in when the pressure got turned up. When these Jewish leaders started tightening the screws and saying, "This is what we expect. This is how things should go. The man who walked with Jesus gave in and he compromised. It's bad when the people of God compromise. What happens when the man or the woman of God who is a leader compromises? Because now, it's like, if I compromise, I'm going to have a train wreck. I'm going to cause myself a train wreck. But when I've got people who are following me, if I have a train wreck, who else is affected? Everybody who's in the train cars behind me. Everybody is affected. These guys lived with Jesus for 3 years, walked physically with him for 3 years. They watched Jesus confront the Pharisees and tell them what they were doing was wrong. They watched Jesus break the Jewish law himself. And yet they still gave in. Fear is so powerful. Fear is so powerful. Fear of those who believe differently. It hurts to give in to peer pressure, doesn't it? We think it's just something for kids. We tell our kids, for those of us who are parents, we tell our kids, never give in to peer pressure. How many times do we go to work and we compromise? We know what's right, and we still compromise. So how does Jesus describe this back to John chapter 10? Let's look at John 10 again. He says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and he runs away." Let's go back just a second, Sean. Jesus says, "I'm the good shepherd." Peter was acting like the hired hand. The hired hand, when the pressure got high, the hired hand ran away. He did not stand up to the pressure of what is right, what is true. He compromised on what the gospel is. When the leader compromises what the truth of the gospel is, the followers don't have a chance. And that was the position that Peter put all of these church folks in. The hired hand does not own the sheep. When he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Keep on going. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. This is the God we worship. When we talk about accepting Jesus into our hearts, when we talk about placing our faith in Jesus, this is why it's a good idea. Because our God, the one we are placing our faith in, is the one who laid down his life for us. Why would we want anything different? Why would we want anything more? There is no more. Our God laid down his life for us. All we have to do is just trust him. Just trust him and believe him. There is no more earning a relationship with God. Let's look at point number three. Paul's teaching is that peer pressure is not as strong when we know and experience the truth. Peer pressure isn't as strong when we know and experience the truth. Let's move on into chapter 2, verses 15 through 18 says this. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. But if, in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. Hold on right there, Sean. Go back one. If, in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? So think about this. If you are ever tempted to say, which I've heard a lot of people say, you know, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, all those things, but I'm afraid to go into church because I'm afraid I'm going to get burned down, the church is going to burn down because I'm not doing this, and I'm afraid that to get involved with a small group, or I'm afraid to get involved with God in this way or that way because I need to get myself right before I get involved with God. That's not the way it works. What he says there, if Jesus' sacrifice was enough for me, if believing in Jesus is enough, then there's not an and. I believe in Jesus. Jesus is enough. I start my relationship with Jesus out of faith, not because of anything I do. There's no and after that. If there is an and, if it's I have to believe in Jesus and I have to do this with my body, if I've got to believe in Jesus and I have to alter, then the faith is not what does it, right? Then it's the thing that I'm doing that does it. No, it's the faith. And he says if I'm trying to do two things to get into a relationship with God, one of them isn't working. And he's right. Because it has nothing to do with what I do. It has everything to do with who I believe and who I trust and who I start a relationship with through faith and through trust. Is this clicking? Yes. Yes. Okay, let's keep going. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. There is no standard that I have to be at before I start a relationship with Jesus. That's like going to getting myself healthy before I go to the doctor. That makes no sense. I go to the doctor to get well. I go to Jesus and ask for a relationship with him, and he gives it to me as a gift because he loves. So there's no more earning a relationship with God. There is no more you have to this. You have to this. No. People are justified. People are made just in God's eyes just by believing and having faith. Is that something we could do? Yeah. Everybody. Everybody. It is not by works. So what does this kind of look like? While we were in Findlay, I remember there was a time where when Jenny was pregnant with our daughter, Michaela, and I was working part-time at the Y. We had a month where I don't remember what happened, but there was no money. There was zero money. There was no money for rent. There was no money for groceries. It was not there. We were about to become lawbreakers because we could no longer fulfill what was expected of us, which was to pay rent. We come home one day, and there is an envelope that is slid under the door. We still don't know who the envelope came from. We have no idea, but there was $350 cash in the envelope. Guess how much our rent was? $350. We had one requirement, which was to accept that gift, to admit, I cannot pay the rent on my own. Which meant I had to swallow my pride because I couldn't do it. I could not have worked enough that month to have paid the rent. I had to accept a gift. I had to walk over to the landlord and I had to give him the gift. And we were no longer lawbreakers. Because the grace that someone showed us covered over our debt. That changed our relationship with God that day. Because we finally learned in a very, very tangible way what it's like to have a debt erased. It was probably a couple days later we came home and there were bags of groceries sitting right at the doorway of our apartment. Don't know who those came from. Had to admit, swallow my pride, and say, I can't supply groceries for my family this month. Someone else did. Someone else paid our debt. We had broken our agreement to pay the rent on time. But because of the gift that was given to us, it was just as if I had paid the rent. We talk about, did we get to our last scripture passage? Sean, was there another scripture passage? Yes. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. There's a word that's used oftentimes, it's the word justified. We're made just in God's eyes. And it's and the kind of the another way to remember the word is it is just as if I had never sinned. I think Pastor Tim talked about that last week. That's what happened to us. It was just as if we had paid our own rent, but someone else paid it for us. We just had to accept the gift and walk it over. What is our principle? Jesus paid our debt of sin, and it didn't have anything to do with what we did. It had nothing to do with our status. It had nothing to do with how much money we have. It had nothing to do with how attractive we are. Jesus paid our debt. We owe nothing. Our sin is gone. It is covered by the blood of Jesus, and it is just as if we had never sinned, if we choose to believe in Jesus. There's a good reason why this is called the good news. You know? Because that's what we have. We have good news. And it does not based on anything that we can do. Pastor Tim led us in a prayer last week to help us begin a relationship with God. I want to read something to you. As I read this, this is a message that talks about God's love, and it's going to be probably very familiar to a lot of us, especially if you grew up in or around church. As I read these different parts of what I'm about to read, I just want you, as you hear something that you want more of in your life, I just want you to, just like you're singing, you know how like we sing, we raise our hands in worship. When I read across something that you really would like to have as a part of your life, I just want you to raise your hand and just a very quiet whisper prayer, God, I want this. Don't need to be out loud. But God, I want this. Please bless me with this. Okay, I'm going to read this. It says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and it was grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers and toils and snares, I have already come. Grace that brought me safe this far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, in a place that is bright and shining like the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." As you see, we're going to be taking communion this morning. Communion is very important to us here at New Hope. Communion is, well, I'll explain. The night